man. I'll get it back to you later. I'll use that a little bit later on in the message. Twos and threes, fours and fives. You can be dismissed. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalms 150. We started there last week. Psalms 150. And we will like for us to again read this together. And then we'll review last week and then jump into this week's material. Thank you for praying for my mom. I gave you a report Wednesday night. Those of you that weren't able to be here, she did wonderful through the surgery. We're just very grateful for that. Very little loss of blood. The doctor believes he got all the cancer. We're grateful for that as well. She came home Friday and talked to her yesterday. She had just gotten up from a nap. She said, "Son, I'm really doing well." And she said, I guess I probably won't go to church tomorrow. I said, "No, you don't need to go to church tomorrow." She may be watching this, so no, Mother, you should not be in church today. But I'm very grateful that she's doing well. And thank you, those of you that prayed for her. I appreciate that very much. So let's read Psalms 150 together. We'll say the chapter and then read it out loud. Psalms 150, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. We talked last week about the idea of a new something, a new song specifically in the Old Testament, mentioned quite frequently in the book of Psalms, once in Isaiah, twice in the book of Revelation. And we mentioned that this idea of new is used throughout the Word of God. It talks about a new covenant, a new creature, a new conduct, a new celestial, a new heaven, a new earth, a new completeness. God's going to make all things new. And we mentioned that our music, more than anything else, should reflect the changed life principle that God has in our hearts and lives. We talked a little bit about music before Israel. Lucifer seemed to be in charge of music in heaven. We walked through Scripture and looked at a number of those things. We talked about Jubal being called the father of music, and the environment that he was in was an incredibly wicked environment. Just two chapters later, God ends up beginning to prepare to destroy the earth because of the wickedness of it. We talked about knowing that music was connected with gladness and a joyous occasion. We're going to go back to that idea this morning a little bit too. We also talked about the lack of music as an indication of mourning or judgment. We see those aspects there even before we get into Israel themselves. But as we think about music in Israel, I'd like for us to start this morning looking at some of the instruments of music that God talks about in His Word. We're certainly not going to cover every one of those because there are a lot of them, okay, that God mentions. But I'd like to just quickly go through that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 28, it says, "Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps." So there's multiple different types of instruments mentioned here. Of course, Psalms 150, again, mentions a number of different types of instruments. So let's just quickly kind of walk through some areas of Scripture talking about these instruments. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, so I'd like to get to some other things this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to help us this morning. Father, as we study this important subject, we pray that as we look at the Word of God, as we try to be fair to the text, but also to make some application for us today, would you help us? Help us, Lord, to apply it personally to us. And may our music reflect the changed life that you've demonstrated in our hearts. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. First off, we have the instrument, the cornet. It's a Hebrew word which means a horn or a trumpet, simply. In Psalms 98 in verse 6, it says, with trumpets and the sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord and before the king. Which is interesting because as we look at other aspects of Scripture, we see that music in a palace was critically important. We'll talk about that a little bit later on as it's connected to Saul and some of those other things. Then there's the idea of cymbals, number two. The Hebrew words that are used here is cilicium or masalia. It's both of these are the only permanent percussion instrument in the temple orchestra. It's very interesting that that was the only permanent one that's mentioned there. It seems to be solely mentioned with the idea of worship and special occasions. We see it mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. These instruments were an integral part of an ancient orchestra that played especially on high occasions, such as David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. We'll talk about how detailed this orchestra was, Lord willing, a little bit later in the message. And of course, Psalms 150 mentions two different types of cymbals. The loud cymbals, I thought all cymbals were loud, but nevertheless, and the high sounding cymbals. So maybe they're ding, 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 ding. Maybe those aren't loud, I don't know. But it's really hard to distinguish what the difference between those two are, but it does mention both of those. The dulcimer is mentioned in Scripture. It's an Aramaic word, meaning a wood instrument. It's probably, you ready for this, Sarah? It's probably a bagpipe or a double type of pipe. It comes from a Greek word from which we get our word symphony, the Greek word does. The harp, sackbut, and psaltery mentioned in Daniel's section came all from this particular Greek word. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they use this particular word. This is only used in Daniel chapter 3, and it's only connected to idol worship. Like that, sir. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding about that. But it's interesting how this is used. And of course, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Number 4 is the idea of harps. This word is used 28 times in the New Testament, so it is a pretty significant instrument. According to Josephus, the harp was played with fingers and had 12 strings. The instrument was used in worship as well as secular festivals. It is mentioned often in the book of Psalms, which again, Israel's hymn book. Psalms 33 and verse 2, praise the Lord with harp. And I'm certainly not using all the scripture passages that these instruments are used, but just kind of giving us an idea of it. The psaltery or psalteries, Hebrew word asor, it was generally accepted to be a 10-string rectangular zither. No wonder my tongue's getting tied this morning, right? Psalm 71 and verse 22, I'll also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. The tabrets or the timbrels, or what we would typically call a tambourine today. It was very similar to that instrument, a small drum. It was used for joyous occasions and religious worship. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wind and wine are in their feast, and they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hand. So in this context, it's referring to these instruments in a negative uses. Number 7 is the word trumpets, or horn, or a ram's horn. This particular word is used in 3 different occasions. It's used for worship, such as in Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So connected to worship. Then it was connected to war. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, same word there, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So they used this trumpet as a call at Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And then it was used as a warning. In Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 14, they have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. So warning to prepare them for that. So the trumpet specifically were used for worship, for warning, and for war. Of course, we know that the trumpet will sound when God brings, calls us home to Him. Number eight is the instrument, the lyre, L-Y-L-E. It's a 10-stringed instrument made of wood. We're really not sure of its shape. It's hard to tell exactly what this used, but it was used in connection with the harp. David excelled on this instrument. It probably had two octaves, those of you that are musicians. This is the instrument David used to refresh King Saul. Remember, he had an evil spirit from the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp. It's the translated harp here, but it's actually this Hebrew word, and played with his hand. So this is not an exhaustive list, but it just gives you an idea of some of these instruments. One of the things years ago when Lisa and I were in Jerusalem, one of the neat things we got to do was go visit a shop where they were making harps. I think it was harps, wasn't it, sweetheart? And there were specific designs for those harps to worship in the new temple. And what was interesting about that is they believed that it had to be specific sound made a specific way in order to worship. What was neat was these people, they discovered these people, they hand make these harps, by the way. They were amazing. And they're small handheld. We think of a harp as this massive thing, but they were small handheld harps. What was neat was they discovered these Jewish people, because you wouldn't have a Gentile make a harp for worship in a Jewish temple, right? So they discovered these people and commissioned them to make artifacts or make the harps. They're commissioned, by the way, all kinds of people preparing for temple worship. They believe the Messiah is going to come, restore that worship, and so forth. And then as these people got to digging into their background, why are we have such an affinity to make harps? They were able to trace their heritage back through history books and genealogies, and their forefathers had actually been temple harp makers thousands of years earlier for the nation of Israel, which was really kind of cool thing there. So I see some of the musical instruments that was used in Israel, but some of them were used connected to pagan worship. We're going to get to that eventually in our study here. Number two, then, let's look at, as we think about Israel in connection to this, and we're going to look at worship. Now, realize we spent 2 weeks in the worship aspect, but that was a general worship. How is it connected to music? But this I want to look at specifically as it relates to the Hebrew people. The word song in the Hebrew is used 90 times. It is translated song. It's translated music, M-U-S-I-C-K. It's translated singing. It's translated musical, and it's translated singers. But it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. 55 different chapters in Psalms begins with this phrase, to the chief musician. This song should be prayed. We've mentioned multiple times already, but Psalms is Israel's hymn book. And if you look through it and think of it along those lines, you'll see some interesting things take place in that. The Hebrew could always sing to his God in spite of the forbidding circumstances that were around him, as the theological word book of the Old Testament stated. The word musician in the Old Testament simply means to act as an overseer or superintendent or director. Asaph seems to be the chief Levite musician under David. There were actually three of these men. We'll look at that again in just a moment. He wrote a number of psalms or had them addressed to him, to the chief musician Asaph or whatever. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31, we're going to be in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles here in just a little bit, so if you'd like to go ahead and make your way there, that would be wonderful. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 31 and following, it says, "And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after that the ark had rest, and they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And these are they which they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer. And Heman seems to be a key person along with Asaph. There were actually three of them. He and Asaph are two of those people. But he was a singer. Now, in these passages of Scripture, we'll look at both tabernacle worship and how they set that up and temple worship. You know that the tabernacle moved around until it found a stationary place and Israel conquered the land. And then eventually Solomon builds his temple. It mentions here in 2 Chronicles that they did this until they were established in their order. All priests had a particular order about them in which they came, ministered for a certain amount of time, and then went home. And they were in courses, if you will. The musicians also were set up that way. So they would come, minister for a particular time in the temple, and they were very proficient at it. It was very technical. Again, we'll, Lord willing, get to some of that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 33, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. This, again, a verse that's significant because people have asked me before, do we find any biblical precedent for a music director or music pastor being paid? Yes, we do. It's right here in this text of Scripture. Now, we understand that's Old Testament, and we don't live in the Old Testament. I understand that. But the precedent is there. In other words, music was significant enough that they set aside a course, and they wanted it to be such a dedicated part of what they were doing that they actually paid them. They were free. They didn't have any responsibilities so that they could concentrate on the music aspect of worship. As many as six times in the Old Testament, a full orchestra was used in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 in verse 12, it says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, those are the three men that we talked about, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, that's proof of choir robes, I think we ought to get some. Totally kidding. So I knew some of you didn't like choir robes. Having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Wow. 120 trumpets. I remember one, some of you are thinking, I think I would have a headache if you were close to that, right? But you can see the intricacies of how this worship went together. This was not something they just threw together. It was a very important part of what they did. There were, ready for this, 4,000 musicians, part of the priestly rotation just for music. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5, moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. So David specifically made instruments to praise the Lord with. Very, very interesting. Now, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, if you would, please. 1 Chronicles chapter number 25. We'll pick up in verse 1, if you will, and then we'll do some skipping around here. I want to give you five principles out of this text of Scripture about music and about the music program, if you will, that I think are important. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with... Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. Did you catch that word? They're going to prophesy with what? Harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. Okay. So, number one principle that I think we can get out of this passage of Scripture is music should preach. You're like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Preaching's one thing, music's another. You ought to look up that word prophesy. It's the same word. It means that music should preach. Now, I intentionally ask Amanda to leave her song up here, okay? So I want to look at some things in here, all right? Notice the words. I hope you pay attention to these words. They're incredible. Wandering and lost in a desert so dry, heavy and burdened with sin, searching to know, thirsting to find peace and forgiveness within. Oh, come to the fountain of mercy and find waters of hope and release. Sin's darkest night, all washed away, drink from his well and find peace. That is loaded with scripture. Matter of fact, it was interesting, and of course I didn't tell Mandel I was preaching this. This is a song that'll preach. It'll preach. And we could keep going. Fountains of mercy, river of grace, nothing too black for your flow to erase. Aren't you glad for that? In other words, there's not a sin too big that the blood of Calvary won't cleanse. Wow. Healing, forgiving, flowing so free, fountain of mercy, I come to thee. Weary, defeated, burdened by care, first love and passion, now almost dry, now almost lacking Christ's joy in his song. On and on it goes. It talks about just a variety of things. This will preach, and it's supposed to. It's supposed to. That's a biblical principle about music. Don't let me steal your music, Amanda, so keep that right there, right? So, number one, music should preach, okay? He goes on to talk about the number of the workmen according to their service was, and then he lists a whole bunch of people that were a part of the music program. Look at verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God. By the way, the king's seer refers to a prophet or someone in that office, if you will. And it's interesting that it refers to the musician that way. The king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. Pastor Bruce in good company, though I don't see trombone in the Bible. I just see trumpet, I'm just saying. But it is a horn, so that's good, right? And God gave to Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. He just built his own orchestra, man, right? Just in case anybody else don't, at least I know my family is going to be involved. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Judthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all they that were cunning, were 288. Okay, let's look at a couple of other things here from these passages of Scripture. Number two principle, families should serve together in music. These families were together and they served. They played music instruments together. Matter of fact, Heman's sons and daughters actually played a variety of musical instruments. Wonderful truths that are there for him. From verse 6, we get the idea that music can have a variety. You notice the various instruments that are mentioned here. A cymbal, psalteries, harps for the service in the house of the Lord. Each with a distinct sound about it. Each bring in a different aspect of a melody line or whatever it may be. You can hear a hymn played on a piano and it sounds different on an organ. Not only the sounds of the actual instruments, but you hear certain nuances. It's like, well, that's interesting. Or on a trumpet or whatever. And that's the combination that's there. So music can have a variety. Number four principle from this passage of Scripture. Music can be taught. Verse 7 says, so the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning. The word instructed here means to be taught or to be trained. In other words, they had an incredible training program to keep the musicians coming, if you will. So they were training their children so that when they got older, and by the way, priests served generally from the age of 30 to 50, and then at 50, they begin to train. Now, we know that for priests that served in the temple, we don't know specifically the connection with the musicians, but my suspicion is that it was the same. There's also this word cunning here. We'll address this in just a moment, the meaning of this, but it is very safe to say that these particular 288 musicians were master musicians. Matter of fact, it's possible that these were the actual teachers and they were master musicians carrying that down then to the 4,000 who were involved in the work of the music of the temple. But it was a massive undertaking. And then we see number five, the music program can be large. 288 were specifically skilled, instructed, and so forth. And then there was as many as 4,000 totally involved in the music program. I've heard people say things such as, you know, we don't need a big choir around here. We just need a few people in it or whatever. The truth is, there's nothing wrong with having a big choir. And part of that happened in this temple. They wanted God to be praised. And you can't read these texts of Scripture without that being the dominant thing, that God was going to be praised. It was going to be done specifically. It was going to be done with skill. It was going to be done to absolutely exalt Him. Everything was drawing attention to the God they served in the worship aspect. And that leads us then to the idea that music is to be done well. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse 3, it says, "Sing unto Him a new song." And then he says this, "Play skillfully with a loud noise." The word skillful there means to be thorough or to be well or to be good. In other words, I think it would be fair to say out of this text of Scripture that you shouldn't come to worship God with music and do it shipshod. It ought to be sharp, what God has given you. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18, we know this verse because it mentions David. "Then answered one of his servants and said, Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is, cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." From that one text, we can pull a number of things as well. The word cunning here means to know by experience or to be skillful. Again, going back to this text in 1 Chronicles 25, these people were cunning in the music that God had gave them. David was that way. He was skillful in the way he did that. He practiced the music. It's also interesting that God was with David. It's also interesting, and though that I think this has probably been broken, but I remember as a boy, the common assertion was, if you're a musician, you're a sissy. That was pretty much the common assertion, right? Can I tell you, I would dare you to say that to David. I mean, won't you notice what's combined here? Not only does he talk about his musical ability, he's cunning in playing. He is a skillful, he's a master player, is what that really is saying. And a mighty valiant man. And a man of war. Okay. So go ahead and tell him you're going to be a sissy to play an instrument, right? Not going to happen, right? And then he's also prudent in matters, and he's a comely person. And by the way, he's godly too. What a combination, right? Amazing how this was. I think you can be a man's man and still be a musician. Then as we continue to look at Israel, Israel first sang together in Exodus chapter number 15. Okay, since all of you remember every detail of what I preach here, I so appreciate that of you. I'm being facetious. What happened in Exodus 15 that caused Israel to sing together as a nation? Red Sea crossing, right? So, and remember the setting of this, all right? They get in a location where they're trapped. Mountains to their back or face, whichever way you're turning. Mountains to one side, Red Sea on the other, Egyptian army. That's their, okay, we have no way of fighting the Egyptian army. What's going to happen? God said, stand still. I'm going to make a way through that water. Okay? And he does. They walk through on dry land. On the other side, the Egyptians try to do it. God drowns them. No longer have a problem with Egyptians. What happens to Israel? They break out in song. So what happens to them? They just break out in song. Very, very interesting as we look at that. Would you take your Bibles quickly? And I know it's getting late, but bear with me. To Exodus chapter number 15. We've looked at that a number of times as we work through. But I want us to just quickly look at the elements that were a part of this song. Okay? Just quickly. Number one, we see the person of the song. Notice verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Do you see the person of the song? When we worship, the person is supposed to be the Lord, not the performer. We talked about that in the worship aspect, but this keeps coming back over and over. The person, it's the Lord. The purpose. We see a number of things in the purpose of this in verses 2 to 19. We don't have time to read all of that. But we see two aspects of purpose behind this song. One is to praise God. We know that. That's what music ought to be. But don't miss this. The second is to tell a story. I say that because today there is some circulation happening out there, and I've read some things where people believe that songs that deal with testimonials are not scriptural songs. Can I tell you something? Not the first song Israel sang. It praised the Lord, yes, but can I tell you what it was primarily? It was a testimonial song. Read the song. He talks specifically. God hath triumphed over him, and the man of war is God, and Pharaoh's chariots and his host was cast into the sea, and God took off their wheels, and da-da-da. It's a testimonial song. Very interesting to me. The promise in the song, number three, the promise in the song. He says, the Lord is my strength, and he's my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, and my father's God, and I will exalt him. They would do something for God or commit to God as a result of what he did. So in other words, the music itself made a commitment to God. You find, again, the book of Psalms, if we went there multiple times, sometimes the psalmist would start out utterly discouraged. Boy, I'm beat down, and this is happening, and that's happening, and da-da-da. And then he gets to praising God, and by the end, he's saying, I will whatever. The commitment that comes with a particular song with it. And then there's prophecy in this song. Look at verses 17 and 18 just quickly here. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Whoa, time out. They're a long ways from the land of Canaan. But he's talking about it. You see that? And in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. He not only talks about what God is going to do for Israel, but he's going to talk about what God's going to do forever and ever and ever. Amazing. The prophecy that's in the song. It's really cool how the Lord works through all of these things. And then I want to deal with one other quick thing before we're done, all right? What about the dance? Ooh. I just thought I'd spark your attention this morning, right? Some of you are looking at me like, huh? Well, it is a part of what the Bible talks about. Did you read that in Psalms 150? Praise the Lord with the dance. We're thinking about putting a dance team together, right? Time out. All right, but let me just quickly go through this. The general Hebrew word can mean two basic things. It can mean a whirling around in a circular movement. It's meaning I may also include emotions and attitudes associated with those movements. And it also can mean writhing and labor pains. So two. The Hebrew word can mean both. It's kind of like, okay. That's according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. The dance may symbolize joy as contrasted with mourning. I can understand that if you're going to contrast being excited about something versus labor pains. That would be all in there together. It also can express joy and celebration of military victories. For instance, Psalms chapter 30 and verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Judges chapter 11 and verse 13. And Jephthah came to Mizpah and to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. This is the whole deal where he made the commitment, well, God, whatever first comes out of my house, if you give me victory. But she's coming out celebrating. She was his only child. The dance is clearly in Scripture an acceptable means of praise. Psalms 49 and verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Psalms 150 and verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance. One writer said the whole body was involved in praise. If lute and lyre get the fingers flying, the timbrel gets music and praise into the feet. I know I got a lot of people nervous in here this morning. Okay, what is he talking about? Is he talking about a sensual movement of the body? Absolutely not. We have multiple scripture for that, okay? We have an example in scripture where David danced before the Lord. Okay? What is exactly does that mean? Okay, I got permission to do this, by the way. How many of you have observed little Alyssa Smith around the church, okay? If you ever watch her, she's never still. She's never still. She's got a huge smile on her face, and if she's got her daddy's hand, this is what she's doing. like this. That's what she's doing. If she doesn't have her daddy's hand, she's around her mama like that. Now, don't miss this. That's the idea of Hebrew dance. It's a twirling about. In other words, it's a spontaneous emotion that happens. By the way, if the workmen girls are watching, that's the closest dance you're ever going to get, girls. I'm just going to tell you, all right? They told me I ought to do a jig up here to keep them awake this early in the morning, all right? Here's you say, okay, well, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that when people genuinely celebrated God, they got excited about it. That's what I'm saying. They got excited about it. In other words, they didn't sit. Bless God, he's been good to me. That's not what happened. It actually impacted them. Now, by the way, those of you that don't think it should, let me watch you watch a football game. Or a basketball game. Or watch a kid be born. Or whatever, not the ladies, the men, all right? Well, whatever. I remember distinctly, let me give you this illustration. I remember distinctly, we took a group to the Wilds. Matter of fact, it was our very first youth group we ever took to the Wilds. And we had a young man in that youth group that was hard as stone. I mean hard. He had a rough background. And I'm telling you, we were begging God to save that kid's heart. He was so hardened, and his counselor would come to me and say, he's not budging. I'm having problems. I mean, he's just as hard as ever. Man, we're begging God and begging God all week long. God, you got to save this boy. You got to save this boy. Please, God, save this boy. He's had it at camp. I remember the night his counselor came tearing in the building where I was. And I could tell the moment he walked in the door, I knew what happened. I knew the kid got saved, man. It was like, oh, boy. He come running up to me and said, he got saved. You know what we did? We were like, yes! Praise God, he got saved. I love it. That's what we did. That's a dance. That's a dance. By the way, hear me. I'm not saying that we do those things to grab attention, but I am telling you, our churches were far more likely to do that 30 years ago than they are today. We used to get excited over the things of God. Now we're too refined. Be careful. Because that refinement can turn into coldness. It can turn into formality, and that's exactly what happened to Israel. That's the idea of the dance here. Yes, it can get sensual. Matter of fact, the next time we hear of Israel's music is what? Exodus 32. You want to tell me what was happening there? The golden calf. It's exactly. So we understand that aspect of it. But just because something can be bad doesn't mean we can't use it right. If you believe in that argument, by the way, you got major problems, to be consistent. Major problems all the way across the board. We spent a lot of time on this aspect of worship, so we'll stop there. But let me ask you some questions and we'll be done. Are you investing in your children to be musicians? Are you investing in them? All three of my girls played piano. All of them can still play some. One really took off. She absolutely loved it. It's a good thing. Her husband happens to be a music pastor right now, and she desperately needs that, you know? So it's really neat how God put that together. Are you using what God has given you to worship him corporately? Do you have an ability that you're not using? God didn't give you that ability for you to sit. You can pay me later, Pastor Booty. How does your song praise the Lord? What is its purpose? What does your song preach? Have you made a commitment to God in song? Does it include what God will do for you in the future? The choir song this morning, he's coming again. Talking about prophecy that he's coming. Praise the Lord for that. Father, we thank you for these things. Grateful, Lord, that the Word of God has a lot to say about this topic and we can rest in it. We love you. Pray that now, Lord, you'll give us a sweet time of fellowship, prayer time, little meetings, things that are going on before we head into Sunday school and then the morning worship. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.